too lazy to lure. When the worms go dry in the coffee can, honey, I'll be trolling home to you.
Leaning into local radio. 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's word to build our faith.
Good morning to everybody listening today. Customarily, Pastor Todd Winkler would be delivering today's radio message, but he's asked me to sit in instead. My name is Peter Leslie, and I'd like to give you a quick introduction to my testimony and how I ended up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. When I turned 50, the Lord began working miraculously in my life. Up to that point, I had never left California. I'd been struggling with alcohol and drug addiction for my entire adult life, and I'd hated being alone. So God put into my heart to get sober, sell everything I owned except for what would fit into a tiny Kia Forte, and begin the adventure of a lifetime. My goal was to visit every national park in the lower 48 states. I was almost 2 years into my cross-country expedition when Jesus was waiting for me in the parking lot of a laundromat. While staying at an Airbnb in New Hampshire, I was waiting for my clothes to dry when a nice couple who had just returned from church asked me if I was from California. They had noticed my license plate. I said yes, got out of my car, and over the course of a 10-minute conversation, I said Jesus' name out loud for the first time in 30 years. The Holy Spirit began to work immediately and powerfully within me. I went back to my Airbnb, got down on my knees, and began praying. The next day, I purchased my very first Bible. Other Bibles had been given to me over the course of my life by those who hoped I would find salvation through Christ, but this was the first one I bought with my own money. The third day, I drove an hour to the closest church and sat through my first service in over 3 decades. On the fourth day, again, I got down onto my knees and I prayed, Lord, where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do? I fell asleep and then a name was revealed to me. A person who I had met while driving through the UP was going through some personal difficulties and it was put on my heart to minister to him. So I drove 8 hours a day for the next 4 days and arrived at Alpine Campgrounds where I met my friend who was staying in a mobile home. Over the past 2 years, I'd been primarily camping while visiting national parks, and it was October at that time, so it seemed like a good idea to try camping for a while. Well, that was before I realized how bad UP winters can be, and that particular winter was one of the worst in a long time. Even before all the trees had lost their leaves, we got buried in snow. The first storm of the year had several feet fall overnight, and my tent, which was a two-season tent at best, got completely flattened. I had to crawl out from the tent on my stomach, and I looked up to heaven and asked God, why of all the places he could have sent me, did he choose to pick the UP? After my tent had been demolished, I Googled the nearest church and found that Cornerstone Church was only a few miles away. During my first church service there, I felt the Holy Spirit moving in me. And once I met Pastor Todd, the rest, as they say, jail, discover a sober life through Christ. For the sake of time, I can't go into all the incredible ways that God began working once I moved into the Hope House. But eventually, I became an employee of the church with responsibilities that include overseeing the operations of the Hope House and the men who live there, working with community children, and running jail Bible studies. Had you told me when I first left home that a lifetime Californian like me would be living in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and working for a church, I would have called you crazy. But God knew exactly where I needed to be and precisely what I needed to do in order to unfold his perfect plan for my life. I thank the Lord each day for his divine intervention into my life, and I'm so grateful to Pastor Todd and the entire congregation of Cornerstone Church for becoming my family of faith. I am now regularly asked to do things that would have seemed impossible not long ago, but I am obedient to God, and I try my best to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which leads me to where I am today. After I finished praying and preparing for today's message, I stood up from my desk, and I looked at a wall in the loft of the Hope House, where I have 2 very important framed certificates. I don't even have my college diploma hanging on the wall, so you can guess how special these are to me. One is from completing Preach Jesus 101, and the other is from when I was baptized. So on November 14th of last year, I was singing in the cow tank on the altar of our church, publicly professing that I will follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And today, by Pastor Todd's invitation, I'm sitting here to share a message with you which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Wow, is God great or what? Over the course of this incredible year, Pastor Todd has asked me to do a lot of things I've never done before. Most recently, he asked if I'd help him repair the roof of the Mary Street building, which is on the verge of collapsing. Please keep in mind that in the trunk of my Kia, I have a tiny little toolkit with a hammer, screwdriver, measuring tape, and a socket wrench. But when you open the door to Pastor Todd's truck on a work day, it looks like you're walking into Home Depot. Needless to say, our level of experience when working with tools and doing this kind of work are worlds apart. And Josh, our associate pastor, was right when he jokingly told me that working with Pastor Todd would improve my prayer life, because it definitely does. So while removing what Pastor Todd claims he told me were the last of a series of screws that held down a length of aluminum roofing, I started sliding down the roof because I didn't realize I was removing the very last screw which was holding it in place. But I was able to move to the side and just in the nick of time, and I didn't swear, I just thank God. But then, not very long afterwards, my foot broke through a section of the roof that Pastor Todd had described earlier as not looking very good. Now, I'm not a professional roofer, but that much I could have figured out on my own. So whenever Pastor Todd asks me to do something, I always say yes. But that yes is accompanied by a lot of prayer and a growing faith. But all joking aside, one of the things I appreciate most about Pastor Todd is his ability to see in others what they may not even see in themselves. The building inspector that Pastor Todd had a sweet talk or cajole into letting us repair the Mary Street building said he had never seen anyone work so hard to fix something that was so broken. That's one of the things I love about Pastor Todd. He casts a vision not only for buildings and for this region as a whole, but he casts it upon people's lives too. When he generously invited me to stay at the Hope House last winter, not only did he save a crazy Korean from California from freezing to death in a tent during my first winter in the UP, I believe he somehow sensed that I was a project that was worth investing into. His support and encouragement and vision for who I can be, living in Christ Jesus, has been one of the most impactful relationships I've ever known. So thank you, Pastor Todd, for believing in me and giving me so many opportunities to help and grow within this church. So during a staff meeting a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Todd asked me if I'd be willing to prepare today's message. And like the Mary Street building, I immediately began to pray. I am not a pastor. I cannot preach with the biblical scholarship of Pastor Roy, which comes from decades of faithful devotion to the Word. I don't have the God-given aptitude like Pastor Todd to so seamlessly blend personal stories and scripture together, to breathe life into his sermons which always evoke laughter, contemplation, and tears. I have not yet learned how to speak with the enthusiasm and love for Jesus that's so evident every time Josh stands upon this altar. And every Wednesday night, I try my best to emulate the patience and love that Robin, Pastor Todd's wife, demonstrates as she delivers a Bible story to a chapel full of rambunctious kids. So I'd like to just take a minute to share a funny story that demonstrates Robin's storytelling prowess. One Wednesday night, not long ago, Robin was retelling from 2 Kings of Naaman, the great king of Aram, who was instructed by Elisha to bathe in the Jordan River. Well, in the middle of the story, a young boy named Gavin came up with tears in his eyes to the front where Robin was speaking. Robin gently instructed Gavin to go over to Coach Pete. I took him into the hallway and asked him what was wrong. With little snot bubbles in his nose, tears running down his face, he said, "Coach Pete, I think I have leprosy." Gavin proceeded to roll up his sleeve and show me a small rash developing on his wrist. I tried to fight back a smile. I also briefly considered telling him to go bathe 7 times in the river. But instead, I consoled him. I reassured him that he did not, in fact, have leprosy. Finally convinced, he wiped away his tears and went back into the chapel. That is how good Robin is at recounting Bible stories. Anyhow, I don't have the experience and giftings of our amazing pastoral team, but I'm hungry to learn how to live a life that's pleasing to God. I'm eager to build a better relationship with Jesus. And if this is one more thing that's necessary for me to do to move forward, then I'm going to do so with the confidence and strength that comes only from our Lord and Savior. In Matthew 6, 5-13, Jesus warns his disciples, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, this is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Jesus goes on to instruct, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." For most of you listening today, you've recited the Lord's Prayer from one translation or another innumerable times. And an entire sermon could be, and probably already has been, devoted to unpacking all that's contained within the teaching of this prayer. But for the sake of today's message, the Lord has directed me to concentrate on one section: the gratitude we should demonstrate for the daily provision of what our bodies and spirits need, our daily bread. We need to truly appreciate what we have been given each and every day. This is the first step to a spirit of genuine gratitude. When I was first adopted, I didn't speak a lick of English, and my parents only knew a handful of very poorly pronounced Korean words. So communicating was challenging at best and required a lot of hand gestures, pantomime, and the Korean to English travel dictionary. You know, the kind that teaches you how to say things like, "Where's the bus station?" or "How much for a cup of coffee?" My mom told me when I first arrived in America, while we were eating dinner, I would always eat half of the food on my plate, and then I'd run down the hallway to my bedroom with what was left over. My family would look at each other with some concern and confusion, but my mom quickly realized that I was hiding food under the bed or beneath my pillow to save it for later, because I wasn't accustomed to having so much food in the orphanage. I had only known hunger up to that point. But thanks to Sesame Street, which taught me my first English words, Big Bird, and a growing trust over time of the two Caucasian people who call themselves Oma and Opa, the Korean terms for mother and father, I began to understand that each and every day I was going to get breakfast, lunch, a snack, and dinner, perhaps my first favorite English words. And my mom always worked hard to make dinner special. Every night was something different: meatballs on Mondays, taco Tuesdays, sloppy joes on Wednesday, and so on. Gradually, though, over time, what had once been so unique and special that I would hide it away to protect it for later became so commonplace that I lost my appreciation for it. I even began complaining, "Sloppy Joe's again?" Then there came a brief time when my parents were struggling financially. I never learned the exact details, but I do specifically remember vegetable soup. My dad would go to the local grocery store and rummage through the discounted produce bins and return home, where my mom would make military-sized vats of vegetable soup. And there was an entire week, yes, all 7 days, when all we ate for dinner was vegetable soup. At this point in the story, I was speaking English fluently, and I was most likely using every adjective I knew how to describe how much I hated our new dinner time staple. But when I think back on that memory, my cheeks burn with shame. I was thinking only about myself and what I wanted. I didn't take into consideration the fear and anxiety that my parents must have been experiencing, trying to take care of four kids without knowing if their paychecks would be enough. I didn't consider the humility that it must have taken to pick through wilting and spotted vegetables, with nearby onlookers probably shaking their heads in pity, just so an ungrateful child would have a nourishing, healthy, warm meal. I never considered that my parents had to make certain sacrifices for the welfare of our entire family. It was never just about me. Likewise, there are seasons in our life when God calls upon us to do things, not just once, but repeatedly. And it may appear at that moment to be mundane, just more of the same vegetable soup. But the Lord knows far better than us what we need for spiritual sustenance. And I'm finally beginning to see that sometimes vegetable soup is exactly what we need. In Romans 8:28, we read, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Our lives are not merely our own, but our purpose is to serve the kingdom of heaven for the betterment of our entire family of faith. And in doing so, we receive precisely what is needed for spiritual development and to increase our faith. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, Paul writes, "Always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This exhortation does not instruct us to be joyful only when we feel like it. We are not told to pray merely when we need something. But we are directed to be thankful in all circumstances, not just those that please us. Let's pay close attention here to the mindful consistency in these words. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Perhaps you're going through a season of your life where you have lost interest and everything seems bland and monotonous. But please remember that your lives have been blessed with so many wonderful experiences, a vast and diverse menu of moments that can oftentimes be overlooked and forgotten when dealing with daily responsibilities. Don't waste your time complaining about what you don't have, worrying about things beyond your control, or planning ahead as if you're guaranteed another tomorrow. Instead, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative to the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to the God the Father, as we are instructed in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. And remember and remind yourself of all that has been given to you. And once we remind ourselves of how valuable and incredible our lives have been and are, only then can we start to truly understand how to genuinely thank the Lord for all we have. In John chapter 11, we read about the story of Lazarus, whom Jesus dearly loved. People who saw Jesus weeping at the place where Lazarus was buried said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" This made Jesus angry because nobody understood God's ultimate plan for Lazarus' death. After Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, Jesus arrived at the tomb, the cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Once the stone was rolled aside, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it aloud for the sake of all the people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." And with the command, "Lazarus, come out," the dead man walked into a new life. Jesus' faith and heart of gratitude were on full display here. Even before Lazarus was brought back from the dead, Jesus gave thanks and knew that his prayers would be answered. Jesus didn't shake his fist angrily and complain, "God, why did it take you 4 days?" No, Jesus humbly and with expectant faith gave thanks even before his prayer was answered. So shouldn't we, who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, live with the same spirit of gratitude and expectation that God's plan will be fulfilled in our lives? But how do we live with gratitude in our heart? How can we apply genuine thanksgiving into our daily life? How can we breathe life into the words "thank you"? My mother told me that one of the greatest gifts she ever received was seeing the uncontainable joy on my face when being given a gift that I truly loved. I can't remember how old I was, but I was still young enough to be gleefully delighted by my first new bike. Actually, it wasn't brand new, but rather repainted and cleaned up to look shiny and new. But that didn't matter to me. I absolutely loved it. It was a red Schwinn that I made completely my own by adding a few personal modifications. On the handlebars, I duct taped a cheap AM/FM radio, and plug-in speakers. I put baseball cards in the spokes to give my spinning wheels a fantastic roaring sound that I'm sure also made the bike go faster. But the greatest addition to my bike was my raccoon tail. I have no idea where I found it, but I stapled that dirty raccoon tail to an old broom handle, which was jammed into the space behind my seat. And any time I was riding around the neighborhood, which was almost daily, I pedaled as fast as my little legs would go just to see that furry tail waving in the wind behind me like some kind of fuzzy speedometer. And when I came skidding to a stop in the garage, sweat dripping down my forehead, my mom would stop whatever it was she was doing and smile that amazing and wonderful smile she had. It made her so happy to see me enjoying what she had given to me. This is how we truly breathe life into the words "thank you." So let us do the same thing with this complex, wonderful, and priceless gift of life that the Lord has given to us. Let's live joyfully, hearts filled with gladness. When I was reborn and given a new life into Jesus Christ, I believe I was given a second chance to demonstrate how grateful I am for this precious and fleeting gift. When I called out the name of Jesus in that laundromat parking lot just over a year ago, I imagined Jesus looking down from heaven with that same kind of smile that my mother had. a heart filled with gladness, that I was finally going to learn to enjoy and demonstrate through the way I live how much I appreciate what I have been given. And the Lord is helping me now to make personal modifications to my new amazing life. I've added a family of believers to help encourage and teach me. I've been given the opportunity to work with men coming out of jail and being a small part of their own transitions into a better life through Christ. I'm called Coach Pete by the children who I'm blessed to work with on Wednesday nights. But most importantly, I now have a growing relationship with Jesus, which has opened my eyes to all the miracles afforded to me over the last 52 years. For so long, I just threw all that the Lord was giving to me away without care or consideration. I lived like a spoiled, petulant child, never once giving thanks to the one who has given me everything. After my mother passed away, the spirit of Jesus disappeared from our family. Instead of remembering with heartfelt gratitude the day Jesus was born into this world, the holiday became entirely about worldly things. I remember receiving Christmas cards with Merry Xmas on them, as if even the name of Christ was being slowly erased. My mom, on the other hand, absolutely loved Christmas. Even in the middle of summer, when Fresno temperatures were at a sweltering 105 degrees, I could hear as I walked into the house the songs that are usually only reserved for December. My mom always said that Christmas was not a time of year, but a spirit in the heart that did not conform to the calendar. My nephew, sadly, were never exposed to the same joy for Christmas that my mother raised me with. For them, it was all about the presents. One particular year, I remember vividly sitting in a recliner at my father's house. The entire living room was replete with shiny wrapped gifts. Stockings above the fireplace were bursting at the seams with stuffers. There were envelopes and smaller presents bespecking that brightly lit tree, and arranged around and spilling out across the carpet were thousands of dollars worth of toys, clothes, electronics, and everything that a child could possibly want, all wrapped up and tied neatly together with shimmering bows. It was something out of a Martha Stewart magazine ad. So you would naturally assume that this vision of giving would bring out the best of my nephews, that they would have been squealing with delight and marveling at the generosity. Nothing could have been further from the truth. It was sickening, and I clearly remember feeling so uncomfortable that I wanted to leave. Connor and Ian would tear through one package, briefly look at the gift with something verging on disinterest, and then they would immediately begin to claw through the pile before them. If one present really pleased them, they might smile and open their eyes wide in appreciation, but even then, it was such a fleeting sense of gratitude. They seemed mesmerized, little robots just imitating thankfulness with a thin smile and insipid thank you. I believe the Lord reminded me of this terrible holiday experience because it's so analogous to how I lived my life for so long. I was so unappreciative of all the gifts that I enjoy every day. We are living in an age of miracles and wonder. We enjoy luxuries and comfort unimaginable in times past. We are spoiled beyond imagination by our choices. We have so much to be thankful for, but it becomes so easy for us to overlook the myriad of miracles that surround us every day. Let's take just a small sample of one day, for example. From the moment we awake, our bodies become alive to make sense of the world around us. We reach over to a lamp, and with a flip of a switch, light spills out to fill the darkness. Our eyes quickly adapt and can discern a multitude of colors and shapes, all as we blink the day into focus. We yawn and breathe deep, a lung full of air, invisible particles of oxygen absorbed into our bloodstream and transported to every cell within our body, each one separately working for the benefit of the whole. And in the same instant, we smell coffee brewing from the kitchen, and the inviting aroma that encourages us out of bed can trigger memory from years ago. Such is the power of olfaction. With a single whiff of a perfume, baked bread, drying flowers, or falling rain, we can be transported instantaneously to a time and place from the past. So we rise from bed, a seemingly simple task, but in fact, a symphony of systems working in harmony. Our skeletal, muscular, nervous, and cardiovascular systems all performing together the intricate dance needed for us to move throughout the day. With the press of a button, our eardrums deftly collect unseen waves of sound so that we can listen to music, which makes us dance, smile, and even cry. And if we are so blessed, We can reach over to a loved one, and with that single warm touch of our hand, be reminded that we are loved. And as we look out from a window to watch the sun rise again, how strange that we already begin to worry about what we need to do today, instead of marveling at that star that provides warmth, light, and all the energy needed for all living things on earth to exist. God has laid before our feet a lifetime of amazing and incredible. Unfortunately, we allow our appreciation of these miracles to gradually fade. Another example of asking Sloppy Joe's again. In the 100th Psalm, we read, "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation." God has given me so many wonderful people and experiences over the course of my life, all for a specific plan and purpose. I have been blessed and protected, even when I was making the worst possible decisions. I've been loved, cared for, encouraged, supported, and rebuked when needed, all in order to make me who I am today. I've laughed so hard that milk came shooting from my nose. I've sat and marveled at God's beautiful creation with tears in my eyes. I have fallen in love. I've been able to count on people, trust others, and learn from my mistakes. All of these are gifts that I cannot overlook and disregard, as my nephews once did on that spiritless Christmas morning. Each and every person, each and every experience that God presents us with must be cherished and regarded with the utmost care and consideration. So now, thank you, Jesus. I can see clearly, and my heart bursts with thanksgiving. I try earnestly to notice all the complex details of your immaculate creation, from the reminder of our uniqueness at our fingertips to the glorious expanse of the universe. And today, I love vegetable soup. It's low in calories while being hearty, nutritious, and delicious, oftentimes exactly what my body needs to stay healthy. Likewise, I recognize that even when I am being asked to do things that may not necessarily be what I want to do, the Lord is providing to me and to those whose lives I'm called upon to serve precisely what is needed for the health of the entire family of faith. Now I try to live a joyful and thankful life, the way I did when riding my first and favorite Schwinn bicycle, so that the Lord in heaven will smile and know that I truly appreciate this wonderful gift of salvation, and I will no longer take for granted all he has given to me. No, from this day forward, I will spend my days recognizing, appreciating, and spending time thanking him the way a child of God should give thanks for my daily bread.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
This weather update is sponsored by Hansen HVAC Heating and Cooling, your local Armstrong Air dealer of Phillips and Manitouish Waters.
Here's your 98 Q Country weatherology forecast. Chance for snow today, otherwise overcast. Highs level off around 34, easterly winds 5 to 10 miles per hour. Cloudy skies expected again tonight, lows dip down to about 20. Daytime highs approaching 34 tomorrow, overcast skies. Temperatures a bit above average Tuesday and Wednesday with highs in the mid-30s. Mixed precipitation possible at times Wednesday. Another look at the short range, high of 34 today, lows level off around 20 tonight. Wish a top off around 34 tomorrow. A dusting of snow today. I'm weatherology meteorologist Paul Trombley, and that's your forecast on 98 Q Country. Right now, 29.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in memory of Judy Holm by Eric and Sue Holm. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, now bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. SOS and Mayday are distress signals that cry out for rescue. So is Lord Have Mercy.
It's time for you to be honest with God. The problem isn't just that our ship is sinking. The problem is that we tried to set a course without God as our Father. God's will is to get us back on His ship, in His family, with Jesus the Christ as our captain and our brother.
Dr. Michael Ziegler's message and a visit with author Carrie Vo today on The Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher. Thanks for making The Lutheran Hour part of your week. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is Dr. Ziegler.
See if you can guess this word. It's been spoken by firefighters and ship captains, pilots, and even a president. The word that we're talking about was spoken by President George Bush, Sr., before he was president, when his airplane was being shot down over the Pacific Ocean during World War II. The word that we're talking about was spoken by firefighter Taylor Wood after he fell through the roof of a burning building in Ohio. And the word that we're talking about should have been spoken by the captain of the Italian cruise ship Costa Concordia after it struck submerged rocks and began to sink just off the coast in the Mediterranean Sea. It's one word repeated three times. Mayday, mayday, mayday. It's the call of people in distress. Sometimes a distress situation is obvious, as in a house fire, a plummeting airplane, or a sinking ship. Sometimes it's not so obvious. You could be in a distress situation and not realize it. Other times, you know you're in distress, but you don't want to admit it. That was the situation of that cruise captain I mentioned earlier, the captain of the Italian vessel, the Costa Concordia, which sank in January of 2012. The ship that night had deviated from the normal course. The captain steered it that way, too close to land. It seems he was showing off, maybe for the people on the shore, maybe for the passengers, maybe for the young woman he had invited to the bridge with whom he was romantically involved, or maybe all of them. Whatever it was, at 9:45 p.m. that night, everyone on board felt the ship slow down abruptly. Everyone knew something had gone wrong, but what they experienced immediately were surface symptoms. Some dishes in the galley fell off a table and broke. The lights went out in the ballroom. The ship's controls stopped responding. "Stay calm, stay calm," the passengers were told. "We've experienced a power outage, but the crew is handling the situation," which was only half true. Sometimes you're in a distress situation and you honestly don't know it. Sometimes you know, but don't want to be honest. It was the latter for the captain of the ship that night and for many of his crew members. Immediately after it happened, the captain knew that he had hit the rocks. In the seconds that followed, he acted fast to try to regain some semblance of control, giving the order to close the watertight doors down in the hull of the ship. But 6 minutes after the collision, the crew down in the engine room reported to him that they were taking on water. No mayday call was made. 9 minutes after the collision, an announcement to the 4,000 passengers aboard. "The situation is under control," they were told. 10 minutes after the collision, the ship's engineer communicates the severity of the situation to the captain. 200-foot-long tear in the hull. Water rushing in, ship going down, but still, no mayday. 20 minutes after the collision, passengers on board are calling relatives ashore who are calling local authorities. 30 minutes after the collision, the harbor radios the ship. "Is there a problem?" "It's just a power outage," captain says. "We're handling it." 40 minutes after the collision, the captain calls the harbor back, says that they've taken on some water, but He withholds the information about the actual situation of the flooding. He asks for a couple of tugboats, but still, no mayday call. 1 hour after the collision, when the ship is pitched over at a 30-degree angle, with 20,000 tons of water in its hull, with passengers leaping overboard and others trapped inside when it's too late, the captain finally sends out a distress signal. Then he abandons ship in a lifeboat with 300 passengers left on board, and in the end, 32 people died. 1 year later, the investigation board called the crew's actions unbelievable. They concluded that if the Mayday call had only gone out sooner, many, if not all, of those lives could have been saved. What do you make of a report like this? Of mistakes made, covered up, then blown up, out of control? What do you make of fellow human beings behaving so irresponsibly, trying to save face, hiding their shame, calculating at the expense of others with cold, short-term self-interest? What do you make of it? I see a couple of tacks you could take. You could chart a course toward the horizon of self-righteousness. You could insist that you are different, that your group is different, or that you could be different or would be different in that situation. Or another option, you could stop everything you're doing right now and call Mayday. Christians, followers of Jesus, are people who have been led on that latter course, to turn from that horizon of self-righteousness and to call upon the name of Jesus. But sometimes it's hard for us to believe, even for Christians, that our situation is really that bad. Many of us live in relative comfort and safety with enough of what we need to get by without too much trouble. Can we really say that our circumstances are so dire that they would warrant a distress signal? Yes, we say. Because we are learning not to gauge our situation by the surface-level experiences we're having at the moment, but rather letting Jesus, his apostles and prophets, diagnose our situation. We let God's word tell us the truth about what's actually happening down in the hole, under the surface. Over the next several Sundays leading up to Christmas, as baptized Christians gather in worshiping communities around the world, many will be hearing readings from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is one of those people who has been turned from that horizon of self-righteousness toward God's rescue, toward the arrival of the Messiah, the rescuer. And God gave Isaiah the task of helping others do the same. Isaiah recalls the story of how long ago, in the earliest days of human life, we suffered a catastrophic collision. Spiritually, that is, in relation to God, our Creator. And since then, we've had many self-appointed captains and commodores who've told us that they're handling the situation. And sometimes we tell ourselves that we've got it under control. But the truth is, we have suffered irreparable damage. The ship is going down. We need to call Mayday now. Listen to how Isaiah says it toward the end of his book in chapter 64. He says, "Oh, that you would split the heavens open and come down so that the mountains would shake at your presence. As fire kindles brushwood, as fire boils water, to make your name known to your adversaries and make the nations tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains shook because of your presence. from of old. No one has heard, no one has perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God like you, who takes action for those who wait for him. You meet those who joyfully do what is right, those who remember you in your ways. Look, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time. Will we be saved? We have become like one who is unclean, all of us. And all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We dry up like a leaf, all of us. And our guilt, like the wind, carries us away. There is no one who calls on your name, no one who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us. You have made us melt in the grip of our guilt. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the one who has formed us. All of us are the work of your hands. Do not be so very angry, O Lord. Do not remember our guilt forever. Look, please, look on your people. All of us. Isaiah clarifies our distressed situation. He helps us see past the surface issues to grasp their source. We know that something has gone wrong in the world, but what we normally sense are symptoms on the surface. Some dishes broke. The lights went out. Our means of control aren't responding. But those are just signs of a catastrophic collision. We broke ourselves against the bedrock of God's reality, God's will for his creation, and we're too stubborn or too ashamed or too preoccupied to cry out and ask for help. That's the source of our problems, Isaiah says. There's no one who calls on your name, no one who rouses himself to take hold of you. The problem isn't just that our ship is sinking. The problem is that we tried to set a course without God as our Father. God's will for his creation isn't just a search and rescue operation to get us out of the fire, out of distress. No, God's will is to get us back on his ship, in his family, with Jesus the Christ as our captain and our brother. So Isaiah sends up a distress signal on our behalf. He calls God to tear open the heavens and come for us, like he did with Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai when the mountains literally quaked and shook at his presence. Isaiah knows that God has a track record of faithfulness. God takes action for those who wait for him. But he also knows that God's way of rescuing is surprising. God does things we didn't expect. Isaiah didn't live to see what God would do ultimately to rescue us, but he caught glimpses. God let Isaiah foresee a powerful king who would come, an anointed Messiah, the Christ. The Messiah would come in God's power and steer creation back to God. And Isaiah foresaw another figure, a lowly servant from God would come, a suffering servant who would suffer the consequences of our self-serving choices, a servant who would save not by abandoning the ship, but by going down with it and burying it at the bottom of the sea. Isaiah spoke of both figures, the servant and the Messiah. But no one expected that these two figures would be the same person. And no one expected that that person would be God himself, God's son in the flesh. And when it happened, when Jesus was crucified, the mountains shook. And when he rose from the dead, the nations trembled. but has it reached you? This trembling. It's one thing to be in a distressed situation and honestly not know. It's another thing to know and not be honest about it. It's time for you to be honest with God. But when you send up a distress signal to God, it's not to provide information that he didn't have before, because our problem isn't ultimately a sinking ship. It's a broken relationship. And God's rescue restores our relationship with him. That's why he sent Jesus to rescue us in this unexpected way. That's why he brings us onto his ship, into his family, through baptism. If you're not baptized, go. Find a Christian community who will baptize you. If you are baptized, remember that this is the unexpected place where your rescue happened. The New Testament book of Romans, chapter 6, explains it. In baptism, God ties you to Jesus. He lashes you to the deck. He secures you to the cross as Jesus drives that old ship to the bottom of the sea forever, and your old self-serving nature goes down with him, drowned. And if we have died with him, we also will live with him now and forever when he returns in power to raise the dead and restore all things. That's the unexpected way of this rescue. And the rest of your life as a Christ follower is living out the reality of your baptism, being rescued daily through death and resurrection. But how? Fire departments spend a significant amount of time training their firefighters. How? How to make a Mayday call. Firefighter Taylor Wood, the one I mentioned at the beginning, who fell through the roof of a burning house in Ohio, he had just recently completed his annual training on how to make a distress call. It begins with calling Mayday, but there is more to it than that. Fire departments use various acronyms to help their firefighters remember what to say after calling Mayday. For example, there's the acronym LUNAR, L-U-N-A-R, which means that you need to relay your location, unit, name, air supply, and resources needed. Taking this training seriously can mean the difference between life and death. Because when you are in the jaws of a distress situation, you have to rely on habits ingrained through disciplined training. When firefighter Wood fell through the roof, he landed on a rafter, dangling above the fire, surrounded by smoke. He called over the radio, Mayday, 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 relaying his location, unit, name, air supply, and resources needed. And 3 minutes later, he was pulled out of the fire, reunited with his crew. Isaiah shows us how to make a Mayday call. The fire department has a memorable acronym for their Mayday procedures, and Christians have one for prayer. The acronym is ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A is for adoration. The C is for confession. And I think Isaiah would have us make it a double C, one for complaint as well. More on that in a moment. The T is for thanksgiving. The S is for supplication. That's A-C-C-T-S, ACTS, adoration. Means praising God for who he is, because there is no one like him. He's in a class of his own who takes action for those who wait for him, who makes the mountains shake, who humbles himself to die for the creatures he formed from the dust. Confession means admitting to God how I have fallen short, how even my outwardly righteous deeds are tainted with self-serving motives. The second C is for complaint. As you can hear in Isaiah's prayers, God welcomes complaints because complaining is still talking to God. It's deepening the relationship, even in the jaws of distress. Thanksgiving is gratitude for what God has done, how he rescues us again and again and again. Finally, supplication is a request. Tear open the heavens. Forgive our guilt. Look after your people. Isaiah teaches us the acts of prayer and also how to take action while we wait, because God has already come. As we come to know God more intimately, we remember him in his ways. We do the kinds of things he does, and God meets us on the way. Later, in Isaiah chapter 65, God says, "Before they call, I will answer." God is like those Italian search and rescue crews that responded to the Costa Concordia. They knew something was wrong, even though the captain was too proud to ask for help. They came before he called. And that's what God has done. Before we called, he answered. There are people around you who are desperate for help, but are too proud or too embarrassed, or just don't know how to ask for help. God is sending you to them now, before they call. In Christ, you are God's answer to them. Would you pray with me? Dear Father, before I even knew I was in distress, you were here for me in Jesus. Help me to be there for others. In his name, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, our mobile app, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Today, I have the pleasure of visiting with Carrie Vo. Carrie is a theological writer with Lutheran Hour Ministries. Welcome, Carrie.
Hi.
You do a lot of other things, but you primarily write our daily devotions and especially our Advent devotions. Today is the first day of Advent. So, Carrie, what should people expect from these devotions?
They start at the beginning of Advent and they go through till January 6th. That's Epiphany. And during that time, we look at the Christmas story from its very beginnings, when God sends an angel to say that John the Baptist is on his way, and then to the message to Mary, and then through Joseph's finding out, and all the episodes until Jesus is born. And then the things that happen after that, they're really short. They're only about 300 words, something that you could read in 5 minutes.
All right. I appreciate the way you come at a biblical story or just a moment in the biblical narrative in a unique way. How did you develop this way of approaching the Bible or reading the Bible? What were some formative influences for you?
Well, I was an English major, and when I was going to graduate school, I was trained in how you do a close reading of a text, which means that you pay attention to the details of the story. And if you notice something that sticks out and catches your attention, you ask, why? Why is that there? What purpose does it serve? And you try to dig in on it and see, well, you know, maybe I can learn something from that. And when you do that to Scripture, it's wonderful because all kinds of great things come falling out. It's like shaking a tree and all the fruit comes down and you're like, whoa, this is a lot of good stuff.
And I've noticed when you do that close reading, you sometimes will show us the unvarnished truth about these people that God has, as you said, moved into their lives. They are people with the same kind of foibles and faults as the rest of us. What gives you the courage, even though you're dealing with the Bible, what gives you the courage to let that light shine in those dark places?
I think for me, it's almost the other way around. It's seeing that they didn't respond perfectly, that they goofed up, they made mistakes. That gives me the courage to think, well, then God can deal with me too, because I make those same mistakes. I back off from God's promises like Zechariah did. I can't figure out what to do next like Joseph. And by seeing how they handled things and God still did wonderful things through them, that gives me hope for my own situation with God now.
So you take us through this account of Jesus' birth, going back to the birth of his cousin, John the Baptist, all the way forward to his presentation in the temple after he's born, the visit from the Magi, even when he's a toddler. And along the way, you notice these many little details. The details of this family, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are not officially part of the Holy Family, so to speak. Details of Mary staying for 3 months with Elizabeth when she goes to visit her. All these things. Or Zechariah, I liked how you pointed out how Zechariah had to wait a week until after his son was born, John,
right,
to be able to speak. Why do details like that matter?
Well, the first thing they tell me is that this is trustworthy material. This is eyewitness material. It's not something someone made up. If I was going to make up a story, why would I throw in a detail like having poor Zechariah stay mute a week after his son is born? That's just strange. And reality is strange.
Thank you so much for taking a few moments to visit with us, Carrie. Again, if you want to hear these devotions or read them, you can find them at lhm.org, or you can download the Lutheran Hour Ministries app at your app store and look for the Daily Devotions app. All the Lutheran Hour sermons are there as well. There's a separate tab for sermons or messages, and then one for the devotions. Thanks again for being with us, Carrie.
Thanks.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of listeners like you. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org and join us next week for a message about the God who goes with us through the wilderness. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods. 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship. Now, in their 70th year of broadcasting, Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. The liturgy for today comes from the Lutheran Service Book, Divine Service, Setting 1, page 151. Hymns to be sung today are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 332, Savior of the Nations Come, verses 1 through 4. Number 359, Lo, how a rose ever blooming. Number 619, Thy body given for me, O Savior. Number 892, Come, ye thankful people, come. And number 332, Savior of the Nations, come. Verses 5 through 8. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Reverend Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is, We Are Led by the Lord. The sermon text is Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. We take you now to the sanctuary